Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that you're a God who speaks. We thank you that we don't have to work it out for ourselves, but you have made yourself known, and ultimately you've made yourself known in your Son. Father, as we consider your words and think about the words that point to Jesus, please challenge us, correct us, rebuke us, encourage us that in all that we do, particularly in the words that come out of our lips, maybe they be words that bring glory and honour to your name. And this we ask in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Let me start with my top 10 church bulletin faux pas. Particularly given we haven't got a bulletin out that we can get away without putting any of ours in. Recently, one of the churches in this sort of general area where the senior minister of the parish isn't always at that congregation, their bulletin said, next week, senior minister's name, the talking ass. They were speaking on Balaam's donkey. But anyway, here's the top 10 church bulletin faux pas, things that went wrong. Number 10, I'm going to go from the top there. Now, number 10, don't let worry kill you. Let the church help. Number 9, Thursday night potluck supper, prayer and medication will follow. Number 8, remember in prayer the many who are sick of our church and community. Smile at someone who is hard to love. Say hell to someone who doesn't care much about you. Number 7, for those of you who have children and don't know it, comma, we have a nursery downstairs. Number 6, the rosebud on the altar this morning is to announce the birth of David Allen Belzer, the sin of Reverend and Mrs. Julius Belzer. Number 5, this afternoon there will be a meeting in the south and north ends of the church. Children will be baptized at both ends. Number 4, Tuesday at 4 p.m, there will be an ice cream social. All ladies giving milk will please come early. Number 3, Wednesday the ladies' liturgy will meet. Mrs. Johnson will sing, Put Me in My Little Bed, accompanied by the pastor. Someone left out some punctuation. Number 2, Thursday at 5 p.m, there will be a meeting of the Little Mothers Club. All ladies wishing to be little mothers will meet with the pastor in his study. And the number 1 of the church funnies for today, this being Easter Sunday, we will ask Mrs. Lewis to come forward and lay an egg on the altar. Words are important. Can I just point out, this wooden thing at the front is a table. It is not an altar. An altar is a place where you sacrifice things. We don't sacrifice things there. We don't need to sacrifice anything because Christ was sacrificed how many times? Once for all. Therefore, we have a table, not an altar. Words are very important, aren't they? We want to get them right. We want to put our punctuation in even and get them around the right way. They are a key way that we communicate. Just before I got up, Chris had us say together this summary of the gospel. Right? It's the message, it's the content that we are on about as the people of God. What we are on about as a church in this place. Next Sunday evening, this is the way of putting notices in elsewhere so they don't go even longer than what they were. Next Sunday evening, we have our confirmation service. And Jody, who's peeking around to see where I am, Jody's going to stand up and declare her faith in Christ and declare the work that God has done in her life. And those of us who are here, and I hope you can all come and attend and encourage Jody in that, among the others being confirmed. We're going to pray for them and ask God to defend them as His servants. We're going to recognize that these are people we know who God has saved by the power of His Spirit, and encourage them. And those of you who know Mick Anderson, Mick's being confirmed next Sunday evening as well. And Joshua is as well. We think we've already heard Josh declare his faith in Christ, but he's going to do it formally at that service as well. We use words to declare what is important to us. We might not always be doing it specifically, but it's implicit in what, if you get the recording of what you're speaking about during a week, you'll hear what is important to someone. The secretary at one of the churches I was involved in ministry at used to go, every time she'd hear Sam and I finishing a phone call. Because at the end of the phone call, what are you laughing about that for? It's not that bad. I always say, love you. I love you, babe, or something like that. And Lauren would just go, That just wouldn't come out of her mouth or her husband's mouth. It wasn't that they didn't love each other. We know them well and they're good friends and they do dearly love one another. But they're certainly not words that they would echo. The use of our words matters. And I want to answer two questions about words this morning, and then spend some time reflecting on our use of words. The two questions are these. What words fill a church, and what words fuel a church? What words fill, as in the sense of cause it to be filled? What words fill a church, and what words fuel a church, and so keep it going and drive it and make it hum? So what words that fill a church? You would be helpful if you flick back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, because we'll pick up these points from that passage. The context of Paul writing to the Corinthians is really a church planting context. Paul is speaking about when he went to the city of Corinth. He's reflecting on that. He's proclaiming the gospel in that city, and through it, the establishment of the church. Though really, the context wasn't so much church planting. It's probably me trying to be a bit like what Paul was avoiding, trying to be eloquent and using human wisdom, using an impressive term, the term of the day, church planting. Paul went there, really, it was much more simpler. He's going there to proclaim the gospel. He's taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. And so he went there, his context, speak the gospel to the nations. Second, what was the content? It's pretty simple. Verse 2, what was the content of his message? Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So the context, he went proclaiming the gospel. And what was the content of that? Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I think there's a challenge right there for us. Do we see things that simply and clearly? Our context, speaking the gospel to the world, the content, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Verse 3 might pick some of us up. Confidence. You'd think he'd be confident. No, he says, I came to you in weakness, with great fear and trembling. Now, as we read of Paul, I think he was bold and brash. And looking in, you think he was very confident. But he says, in myself, I was weak, with great fear and trembling. But he went, speaking the word of Christ and Him crucified. But it wasn't with an over-exuberant confidence. The outcome, verse 4, a demonstration of the Spirit's power. The church was formed, not because of Paul's confidence. He was weak and fearful. The church was formed not with an elaborate message, simply Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The church was formed as this weak and trembling and fearful one spoke the simple gospel message, and through that, the Spirit flexed His muscles. He displayed His power, and the church was formed. The words that fill a church are nothing other than those of Jesus Christ and Him crucified, used powerfully by the Spirit. And the conclusion to this section is this liberating certainty, this surety. And why it's so important that it's not actually about the speaker. It's not about the eloquent wisdom, though we try and speak in a helpful and clear way. It's not about the persuasive arguments that are used. It's about the truth of the gospel. Verse 5, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. What people need to hear is the truth about Jesus and him crucified. And God, by his Spirit, does that work of transforming and changing and convicting. That's a great, should be a source of great confidence for us. Who we are rests on God's work, not clever words or arguments. A couple of weeks ago when Jim was preaching and we were looking at the passage in Ephesians chapter 2, how are we saved? By grace. The grace of God making us alive by his Spirit as the word of Christ came to us. And when did he do that? When we were dead in our sins. He makes us alive. And so who we are, that we're here, that we have these words to speak. And our faith is based on his work. And so we speak that simple message. And through that, God works to save people. And all of those who were in Bible study, looking at the book of Acts last term, those first few chapters of the book of Acts, what kept happening? They spoke the word of the gospel. People repented. And what's that little refrain you keep hearing in those early chapters? And God added to their number daily. Because what was happening? Jesus Christ and him crucified was being preached, and that he rose from the dead. He wasn't just crucified, he rose from the dead. And people repented of their sins, and that's summed up as God added to their number daily. God added. God added you when you came to believe to our number. And we give thanks to God for that by the power of his Spirit. So what are the words that fill a church? Jesus Christ and him crucified by the power of the Spirit. Now, does anything change once you are saved? The simple message of Jesus Christ and him crucified in the hands of the Spirit fill a church. But what words fuel a church? What words fuel a church in an ongoing way? Flick over in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3 that we heard read. And you can really answer this question by going back to Colossians 2, 6 and 7. So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him. What brings us in is what keeps us in, what continues to fuel us and strengthen us. What we had read to us at Colossians 3, verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace and be thankful. Now, what is that peace of Christ? It's not a tranquil inner feeling. It's not something you experience in isolation. I went away so that the peace of Christ could descend on me and rule in my heart afresh. No, that's not the peace of Christ. The peace of Christ is something that rules our life. And it rules our life together as his people. So don't read this verse or the start of that verse like with a Buddhist monk sort of picture in mind and make it about inner peace and tranquility. Through the gospel, we have peace with God through the great peacemaking of the cross. We have the peace of being one with him. We who were his enemies, dead in our sins, trapped in our trespasses, have been made alive and are at one with him. We are now at peace with him. We have the peace of reigning with him, the Lord and Judge of the earth. Paul says, let that rule in your life. And so this peace, this new status we have, this new relationship is to rule. It's to have sway over our life. It's to shape the way that we relate to one another and relate to the world. Next Saturday night, television will be filled up, or one of the stations will be filled up with Olympic stuff for the next what is it, 2 weeks, 3 weeks? I don't know how long it goes nowadays. There's thousands of people around this globe where a gold medal holds sway over everything. It impacts every relationship that they have, everything that comes out of their mouth, everything that goes into their mouths. For the Christian, the peace we have with God through Christ is what is to hold sway, shaping how we relate to one another. What comes in, what goes out. The peace of Christ is to rule and to have sway. And Paul goes on in verse 16, telling us how this peace holds sway, how this peace fuels a church. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly. Dwell among you, that would mean that the message of Christ is sort of hanging out with you. Right? If I bugged the room, if I bugged the yard, I bugged your house, your car, your workplace, would I get a sense that the word of Christ, the message of Christ, is dwelling among you richly? Not that it's the only thing we ever hear, but is it dwelling richly? Would that be what I'd be hearing? See, the message of Christ dwelling among us is not an inner dwelling. This is among us dwelling. Right? We ought to be able to hear the sound of that message ringing out from between us. Now, your answer might be, if I said, can I hear that bugging of your life? Can I hear the sound of the message of Christ ringing out? Your answer might be, not really. Which may also be followed with, but Adam, I'm not sure what it would sound like. What does it look like? What does it sound like to let the word of Christ, the message of Christ, dwell richly? Well, Paul continues, he picks up a little element of that as verse 16 goes on. It happens as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. As I've been talking about, it's what comes out of your mouth. The peace of Christ, this demonstration of the Spirit's power that took you who were dead, that took you who were headed to eternal destruction, and made you alive in Christ, and made you an heir with King Jesus. That's news to be reminding one another about. It's news to encourage one another to keep exploring, to go deeper, further. It's news to call one another back to. It's news to use to correct one another's attitudes and ways. This is the news of God's power for salvation. It's the news we always need to hear, and it's the news we can never move on from. You know, lots of, I forget the rot from people who say, I want deep Bible study that goes deeper. I want to push deeper into the Bible. You haven't understood the good news, if that's what you think. You don't go on beyond Christ and Him crucified. Too often when I hear that comment, it's people tied up with academic endeavour and the kind of human wisdom and eloquence and persuasion that Paul has set aside in Corinth, where he says what matters is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We keep plumbing the depths of that. And as we keep there, we will continue to go deeper as we understand it more fully. You know, I realised this week that the comments I hear over and over again with sportsmen and that I hear from the annoying party line towing politicians, that they've actually got something right. So they keep saying, 1 week at a time, stick to our structures, stick to the basics, stick to our game plan, control what we do. It's the Christian life. Stick to the basics. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. A message that the whole world needs to hear. My brothers and sisters need to hear it to encourage and strengthen them. The world needs to hear it that by the power of the Spirit they might be saved. Stick to the basics. Now, I'm not going to avoid the singing thing. Let's go back to the singing thing for a bit. We'll pick up the whole idea of it a bit more in one of the later talks. But you know, the history of Christian growth shows that when the word of Christ takes hold, joy takes hold. And part of the great expression of joy is song. Just to be clear, joy and happiness are not the same thing. They'll often overlap, but happiness comes and goes. Joy is something you have because it's bigger than the moment. So as the gospel moves through history, song has gone with it. However, some of us don't like singing. Those of you like me who don't like singing, we need to pull our heads in. The person who chooses the songs is getting excited. The problem is, I suspect, if you're like me, we need to stop thinking about singing. What I mean by thinking about singing is that the thing that I don't like is what I hear that comes out of this mouth. I don't like the sound, the tones, the musicalness of it. And anyone, there was a girl when I was at church when I was 17 or 18 who turned to me one night and went, "Adam, you really are a bad singer." Still scarred, still got issues. Counselling's only once a fortnight now. But that's the thing, isn't it? It's not... We need to give attention to the words that we're singing and to the people that we're singing them to. Not on how melodic this sounds. Because it's a way of teaching and admonishing those around you. It's a way of reminding ourselves of the great truths of God, of the gospel of Christ and Him crucified. Now, I went to a conference. It was a men's weekend a few years ago. And we sang heaps. There were 15 talks over the course of 3 days. And before and after every one of those talks, we sang at least one song. It was killing me. Like, the first day, I'm just going, "Are you serious?" Now, not only were we singing these songs, those of you who have been around church life since the late 80s, we used to sing like those choruses and those short, and the songs we were singing were out of one of the songbooks from that sort of mid, early 90s period, picking up lots of, oh man, they were daggy and they were out of date, and I'm just like, how am I going to last another 2 days of this? It was killing me. It was just, But you know what? In a demonstration of the Spirit's power, I was drawn back to the words. And as those around me sang, and as we sat under the scriptures together, I stopped listening to the sound of this and started paying attention to the words that we were singing. And some of them were really parts they used by Dane. But the truths weren't. And I was encouraged, and I was strengthened, and I was admonished by those around me. And I started joining in and doing the same back to them. See, I don't like singing when I'm looking at me. But when I look at Christ and I look at you, I don't always like it. But I do it because, I do actually end up liking it. Because it is, it's joyful, because I know Christ. And what we're singing is this awesome news. So if you're like me, stop looking at yourself, loosen your lips, and use them to encourage one another. While I'm going on about music, we ought to give great thanks to Kathy and some of the others who have been helping her of late for their diligence, their hard work in going through the list of songs, but not just going through the list of songs, but going through the passages week in, week out, and choosing songs that tie together with what we'll be looking at. We are very blessed with what goes up on this screen. We will always have musical differences in the church. But stop thinking about what you're hearing and go back to those words and what I can use. And we are greatly blessed with those that serve us, particularly Kathy's leadership in that regard. So, thank you, Kathy. I'm embarrassed at Julie. Well, I meet with Kathy once a month to go through the songs that we're singing. And she has a book, and she's written half a page of notes at least on every passage on every week in preparation to then go and choose the songs. So she does a lot of hard lifting for all of us. So in our use of words beyond what we sing and what others provide for us, really, verse 17 is the sting in the tail. It's not really a sting, it's just a reminder of reality. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. It was the words of the gospel in the mouth of Paul that the Spirit used to fill the church in Corinth. And it's the words of the gospel that the Spirit continues to use to fill the church today. But not just fill the church, the Spirit uses the words of the gospel to fuel the church. And so the songs we sing in church point us to Christ. The content of our readings, our prayers, the leading, the preaching point people to Jesus. When we wrap up the service, I don't know what Chris is going to say at the end, but he ought to say, "Go in peace to love and serve the Lord. In the name of Christ, we respond, Amen." Go in peace doesn't mean go, "Oh, I feel much better now that I've been at church and now I can face the week happily and contentedly until we meet at this hour once more next week." No, go in peace, go united to Christ through the gospel in the power of the Spirit, go as people united together in Christ, letting the rule of Christ be exercised in your life, and let it flow out. Let it hold sway in your conversations, your life, the things you do. Peace to love and serve the Lord. That's let it out. So how will we use our words to point people to Jesus once Chris gives us the green light and rings the bell and says, "You can go now"? I was chatting to someone during the week who, not a big fan of long conversations, but likes to sort of press the flesh with lots of people. And we were talking about this. I said, "Well, use that time and press the flesh, but go, I don't know which way you like, whether you like to look back or look forward, choose whichever one you like. If you like to look back, go around and as you press the flesh, go, what were you reading this week in the Bible? What have you learned about God this week? How have you been encouraged this week?" If you're looking forward, if you're a forward looker, ask the question in the same sort of question. What are you going to be reading this week? Right? What are you looking forward to? What have you learned today that you're going to take with you this week? What are you going to try and put into place this week from what you heard? I said, do that for 3 weeks and you'll change the conversations of all those people you're pressing the flesh with. I was part of a men's Bible study, and at the end of the first week, when we first got together, there was 8 or 9 of us in the room, and Mick Baker, who was leading the group, said to the first guy, just eyeballed him and went, "So what's your plan? What's your Bible reading plan? What do you do?" And the guy went, "Oh, I've got this this Christian book that's in the basket in the toilet, and so when I go to the toilet, I sometimes read that." And the next guy sort of went, "Oh, I think I've got a Bible in the house." No, that wasn't that bad. The toilet one is true, right? And it went around the circle. And of 9 of us, 3 had a Bible reading plan, and I think 1.5 of us were implementing that Bible reading plan. After week 3, the numbers had swapped around. And Mick would just always eyeball you and go, "What's your Bible reading plan? What are you doing?" And he pushed us and he pushed us. Why? Because he wants the Word of God to dwell richly among us. Yes, I didn't get a chance to catch up with Glenn and Carl afterwards, but we were talking at morning tea at men's convention, and then all of a sudden I was wrapped in this bear hug with this bloke that came over and had spotted me and seen me. And I hadn't seen 10 years since we've seen them. 10 years since we've seen Simon. And when we were younger, going back 20 years, if we knew we were seeing Simon, we'd make sure that we sat down and read our Bible that morning, because we knew that we were going to get... And he asked me about how I was going loving my wife. He asked me how I was going with my godliness yesterday. And in God's, humanly speaking, I wouldn't be here without the ministry of him all those years ago. And he pushed us, and you know that when I'm with him, I'm going to get asked about the gospel and how is it playing out in my life and what's doing. And we will talk gospel things. Friends, I want to challenge us to change the conversation. You know, we were up at the men's convention, a number of us. We're here this morning. You look around and you see people. We brand ourselves with things we like, right? We all know Damo loves his bunnies. And Driver, I was going to point to Richard Driver and talk Manly, but he's got his New South Wales one on today, so it's still branding the football thing. And people brand themselves with their Ford or their Holden and other things. When people look at you, with the people that know you, are you branded Christian? Do your words brand you Christian? I want us to keep pushing ourselves to think Christianly. When we share prayer points with one another, are they shaped by Jesus Christ and him crucified? Are they shaped by those simple basics that we want the world to know Christ and him crucified? Is the content of our prayers informed by the Bible? So when we say, oh, please pray for Auntie Bertha, because Auntie Bertha's having a bad time, she's sick, what's the prayer that you then pray? Dear God, please heal Auntie Bertha's leg. Is that the prayer we pray? What does the Bible say to pray for Auntie Bertha? That through this suffering she would persevere, through this persevering it will develop and strengthen her faith, that she will cling on to Christ, that her view of the world will not be the 70 or 80 years if we have strength, but eternity, that she will trust and hope in him. Of course we pray that she would be healed and out of her discomfort, but we don't stop there, because the Bible doesn't stop there. When someone's worried about job and the workplace, do we pray, dear God, help that boss to stop being a narc? Help them to enjoy their workplace? Well, yeah, that's helpful. But we don't stop there. The Bible doesn't stop there, does it? Help us to be godly. Help us to respond in a godly and right way to the hard time that's coming at us. Give us wisdom as we make decisions about the future. Help us to trust that you have things in hand, that we don't have to control everything in the world. And on it goes. When we're having conversations with one another and we're giving advice, before we open our mouth and tell you my experience or give you my reasoning and thinking of it, or tell you what it used to be like in the good old days, stop and go, what does the Bible have to say? How can I let the Bible flood out and hold sway and exercise rule in this situation? Now, we had a bit of fun with a message through the week. I've been really bad and haven't asked people for permission for anything today, so please accept my apologies. The message, it said, life's journey is not to arrive at the grave safely in a well-preserved body, but rather to skid in sideways, totally worn out, shouting, holy moly, what a ride. And we continued, how awesome is it that having slid in, the next ride will be better than we can ever imagine? And then the conversation continued. because someone sat down to read their Bible, and where they were up to in the Bible was Psalms 46 to 48. I've just read through Psalms 46 to 48, which starts with, God is our strength and refuge. The Lord Almighty is with us. He is our fortress, the great King over all the earth, the one who is most worthy of praise. He is the one who makes us secure forever. He is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even to the end, i.e. until we skid in sideways. Now, I don't know if the thread of those messages would have gone that way a week ago. It always helps when you're preaching on things and you're thinking about it, isn't it? And put it into practice. But that's letting the message of Christ dwell richly among us. Let's change the conversations. Not all of us need to do it as much as others in terms of changing the conversation, because many of you speak well and the word of God does dwell richly in your mouth. But James says, out of your mouth comes the overflow of your heart. So let's keep filling our hearts with the word of God. Not just me filling my heart with the word of God as I look at the scriptures myself, but you filling my heart with the scriptures as you speak to me. And me filling your heart, that the overflow of our lips will be his praise and the glory of the gospel, because that's what we're putting in to one another. And so that the brand that will be recognized of us is the message of Christ dwelling richly among us and going out, that this church might be filled in the power of the Spirit with people who've heard the gospel and repented and believed, and that this church will be fueled by people who love the gospel, who speak the gospel, and encourage one another with Jesus Christ and him crucified until the day that he returns. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that you didn't keep your lips shut, but you opened your mouth and declared the truth of who you are, that you made it known in the person of your Son, that you had it written down in the pages of the Scriptures, and that your Spirit takes that word and, as we speak, uses it to change us and bring us to new life. Father, please transform our words, the words that we say, to be words that point people to Jesus. For in him is life and life eternal. And we ask this in Jesus' name.